But open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 102. I want to talk to you on a very interesting subject tonight, and that is the subject of loneliness. And if I were giving this sermon a title tonight, I would simply call it How to Handle Loneliness, because loneliness can be a real problem. It can be a problem if you live alone, certainly that would be understandable, but loneliness can be a problem if you live in a house full of people and you have lots of friends and maybe you're never even alone, and yet in your heart you feel lonely. You feel kind of separated or just kind of a little bit cut off from other people. I heard years ago that as human beings, we have three basic psychological needs. You have these needs and so do I. First of all of us need someone in our lives whom we can love. God made us that way. We need someone to love. We need someone in our life who understands us. In other words, you need somebody that you can go to, tell them what you're thinking, how you're feeling, and they don't give you a sermon or a lecture or chastise you. They just listen, and they understand. They say, I get that. And then psychologists tell us that our third need is the need to be needed. Now, you think about that. I think some people need to be needed more than other people, but all of us need to be needed. If you feel like no one needs you, that's not a good thing. And so someone to love, someone who understands, and someone to be needed. And if you are lacking in any one of those three areas, you're going to struggle with loneliness more than you would if you didn't have that problem. Now, I heard or read that a well-known dictionary publisher was asked to select the 10 most expressive words in the English language. And I want to read these to you. He said, this dictionary publisher, the most beautiful word in the English language is the word love. The most peaceful word is the word tranquil. The most revered word is the word mother. The most comforting word, faith. The warmest word, friendship. The coldest word, no. The saddest word, forgotten. The cruelest word, revenge. The most tragic word, death, and the most bitter word, alone. And so there's something about this whole idea of being alone, feeling lonely, even if you're not alone, that can really be a problem. Now, in Psalm 102, I want us to look at two verses tonight that talk about loneliness. And the psalmist, we're not even sure which psalmist wrote this particular psalm, but at the top of my Bible, under the number, Psalm 102, the title of it is The Lord's Eternal Love. And then here's a little overview of the psalm, A Prayer of the Afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So whoever this person was, he was overwhelmed with life, he was afflicted in his spirit, and as we'll read here, he was extremely lonely. Look in verse number 6. He describes his own condition. He said, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. And so as he's describing his own emotions, he says, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm all alone. I'm by myself. I'm like an owl of the desert. I heard one preacher say one time, he's like an owl. Nobody gave a hoot about him. He's just out there by himself on top of the tree. I lie awake, can't even sleep at night. I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. And all of us would probably say, you know what? I can identify with the psalmist. I've had times when I felt like a pelican or an owl, or a sparrow, all alone, and nobody cared about my situation. A Swiss psychiatrist once said that loneliness is the most devastating malady of this age. In other words, of all the problems, we talked about depression last week. Loneliness can lead to depression, but it's, he says, the most devastating malady of this age. Some studies have indicated that 80% of people who seek out psychiatric help have loneliness as their root problem. In other words, the reason they're in the doctor's office or the counselor's office is because they're lonely. And they begin to describe their case, and the doctor can see right through the surface and diagnose that the problem, 80% of the time, is loneliness. And so what I want us to think about tonight, to begin with, is what causes, or first of all, what is loneliness? When we talk about somebody says, I'm lonely, or what do you mean by loneliness? You know, sometimes you can understand what something is by understanding what it isn't. And probably sometimes we get confused on this whole idea of loneliness. Let me give you a couple of things, if you want to jot these down, that loneliness is not. First of all, loneliness is not being alone. Don't equate loneliness with being alone. In fact, many times in the Scriptures, we're instructed that we should be alone. We read about people in the Bible who willingly and voluntarily spent prolonged periods of time by themselves alone. They were seeking the Lord. I think about Moses. He spent a lot of time by himself out there in the wilderness, as did David, hiding out in those caves. And when he was a young man, he was in Bethlehem tending to the sheep. The Apostle Paul, he spent a lot of time alone by himself. He was with God. And even Jesus, much of Jesus' time on a daily basis was spent alone in prayer, talking to his Father. So don't think that loneliness and being alone are the same thing. Again, as I said at the beginning, it's very possible to be around a lot of people and still in your heart or in your spirit to feel so very alone. Nobody understands me. Nobody is really with me. I'm just alone. And then something else about loneliness. Loneliness is not being lonesome. I think sometimes a person may, for example, travel and they go to a different state and they've left their spouse, they've left their kids, they've left their coworkers, they've left their neighbors and all their friends, and here they're out of town. They're lonesome. But that's not lonely, because the person who is lonesome, they still have a family back home to call. They still have friends they could text or reach out to. So that's not exactly the same thing, being lonely and being lonesome. There's a distinction for that. Let me give you the best definition of loneliness that I've ever come across. Loneliness is feeling isolated. It's feeling cut off. It is feeling unnoticed, unneeded, and even unnecessary. You see, the man who is in Portland, Oregon on a business trip, and he misses his wife, and he misses his kids, and he misses his coworkers, and he misses the buddy he goes to the gym and works out with. He's lonesome up there, but he's not cut off. He still has all those people back home in Texas. It's the person who's in Portland that doesn't have anybody to call, doesn't have anybody to go home to. So that person is far beyond lonesome. That person is lonely. Why? Because he feels isolated. He feels cut off, unnoticed, unneeded. He thinks to himself, or she thinks to herself, doesn't even matter if I go back to Texas. Who am I going to help? What am I going to do? I am cut off. And that's how the psalmist says, like a pelican, like an owl, like a sparrow. Nobody notices and nobody even cares. And so that is what loneliness is, those feelings of total isolation. And you can see how that would easily lead to feelings of depression. Now, what causes loneliness? I want to mention some things tonight. I have six things, and I'm not going to spend much time on any of these, but I want to mention six things that can cause us to feel isolated and cut off. First of all, circumstances beyond our control. I think of people who are, they're not always beyond our control. Sometimes they would be within our control. But I think about, for example, people who are in state penitentiaries and they are in solitary confinement. You talk about feeling isolated. Now, unless they've been falsely imprisoned and accused and imprisoned, it wasn't beyond their control. But nonetheless, there they are now. They're cut off from, they don't know what's happening in the world. I think about people in city and county jails, how they must feel isolated and cut off. I think about our military, especially those who are overseas or in other parts of our country, cut off from family, cut off from friends. They're isolated, and that would be a very, very difficult circumstance. I was thinking today when I was working on this, the unemployed. I think when a person loses his or her job, not only is there a financial issue there, but there's also a crisis of identity, and there's a social problem that accompanies that, because now the people you are interacting with every day, you've been cut off from them. And this is why studies tell us that after, I think it's worse with men, but I read the statistic years ago, and you've heard it too, that the first 2 years after a man retires are very critical in that man's future life. Because many times a man's life is so wrapped up in his job and in his position and in his interactions with people that spring from that, he loses that, And we have people well known, for example, Bear Bryant, coach Alabama Crimson Tide for all those years. He retired from coaching. In a few months, he died. You say, well, did he die because he retired? Now, only God knows that. But studies tell us that the first 2 years after a man retires, especially the first 6 months, he's trying to make that adjustment. Am I okay now that I don't have my job and I don't have that position? People aren't, you know, I just don't have that anymore. And so sometimes circumstances in life can make us feel cut off. I'll tell you something else that can cause us to feel lonely. Not only those type circumstances, but suffering. I think about people, for example, tonight at MD Anderson, other hospitals having serious cancer treatments, stem cell transplants going on, and their immune system is so low, their resistance is so down, that they are in rooms that are called isolation rooms. Family can't go in there. And even when the doctors and nurses go in, they have to gown up and put their mask on. And so a person, and I've visited through the years several people in those settings, and many times the closest you can get, there's like a glass wall between you and them, and you can communicate to them that way, let them know you're praying for them, and they see you. But can you imagine if you were on the other side of that room? Some of you may have been on the other side of that room, and you would give anything to have gone through the glass or to have gone out the door, but your immune system wouldn't let you do it. And so people are suffering, and that just makes them feel completely cut off. And then I think about certainly sorrow, sadness, those who've lost a loved one. My dad mentioned Pete Lucas here last Wednesday night in the service, and the next morning goes to be with the Lord, just like that. Life is very, very fragile. And then the funeral we're having tomorrow for Merle Durbin, I believe it was 2 or 3 weeks ago tonight, I was coming in the chapel, and I was coming down that aisle, and I looked over and I saw Merle, and hadn't talked to Merle in a while, and I just kind of patted him on the shoulder, shook his hand, and talked to him for a few minutes. Merle started coming to our church on Wednesday nights years ago, and he got saved on a Wednesday night. I mean, he just never missed. Then he started coming on Sunday morning, Sunday night, came to all the services. But think about how his family and how his friends must feel tonight. So sorrow has a way of isolating us and cutting us off. And then for some people, and this could happen to any of us, I suppose, just selfishness. In other words, you're feeling lonely, but it's you're not suffering. You haven't lost your job. Nobody died. It's just you're just being selfish because you're not interacting very well with others. Maybe you've been hurt, and you know, and you just say, "Well, I've had friends in the past. They stabbed me in the back, and I don't want to be stabbed in the back again. So I'm not going to let anybody get you build a little wall around yourself, and nobody can come in." Mark Twain said, "If a cat sits on a hot stove, not only will that cat never sit on a hot stove again, but that cat will never sit on any stove again." Because that cat associates a stove with getting burned, whether the stone's on or off. Well, I think sometimes in all of our lives that could happen if we're not careful. And so sometimes maybe lonely, well, you're not being wise. You've shut everybody out and you've isolated yourself. This can certainly happen. And then society itself, the situation. Do you remember the story in John chapter 5 of the man who was at the Pool of Bethesda there in Jerusalem? And he had been paralyzed for 38 years. And it was believed back in Bible times that an angel every now and then would come to that pool and stir up the waters, and the first person who got in the waters after they had been stirred up would be healed of their disease. And so a lot of crippled, lame people just spent their life at this Pool of Bethesda hoping that when the angel stirred the waters, somebody would put them in. Well, one day Jesus walked up and saw this man sitting there, and he said to the man, he said, "Do you want to be made whole?" Well, this man didn't know who Jesus was. He just knew that this man had said, "Do you want to be made whole?" And here's what the man said to Jesus. He said, "Sir," I'm just quoting the first part of what he said, "Sir, I have no one to put me in." But the first part of what he said was, "Sir, I have no one." That's a sad statement. That man was saying, when the waters are stirred, I'm completely paralyzed. I have no one in my life to pick me up and put me in that water. And so sometimes society itself, it has a way. Somebody has said that society gives us a number. Only God gives us a name. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. But sometimes in society, we just feel like that meant the Pool of Bethesda. I have no one to even put me in the water. And then the sixth thing I think that can sometimes cause us to feel isolated and cut off, and that is, you might not even think about this one, sin. Sin is the worst of all of them because sin causes us to feel cut off from God. And if we're saved, certainly we've not, when we sin, we don't lose our relationship with God, but we lose that closeness. Remember, as I've said before, sin is like a wedge. If you've ever split wood, sin just drives a wedge between us and God. And so if we sin, or when we sin, we feel that isolation from God, that separation from God, and we've lost our intimacy with God. And so those are some of the things that can cause loneliness. And so the question now, how do we deal with it? Whatever has caused, maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, you know what, I have that feeling of being isolated and cut off and like I'm not needed and I don't fit in and don't really have anybody who understands me or who needs me. Or I just feel that way. Whether you live alone or you have a huge family, that's not even primarily the issue. So how do we deal with loneliness? Well, let me mention several ways here that we deal with it, and I'm going to mention six ways. The first three are the, I'm not saying they're sinful or bad, but they're not the best way to deal with it. And then the last three ways are the much better ways. So let me just mention this. First of all, some ways we deal with loneliness. Sometimes we turn to the media. We turn to the media. We turn to the television. And there's something about having the TV on, the noise. And that just makes us feel like, well, I'm not. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. We wouldn't want to not know what's going on in the world. But you know, the average American watches over 5 hours of television a day. If you do the math on that, that's 35 hours a week, 2.5 months a year. In a 65-year period, we've watched over 13 years of television. And so TV, if you're home a lot, the hours can build up on that. And again, I think one of the reasons that we've probably all done that in our lives is because it makes us not feel like we are completely alone. But it doesn't really solve our problem. Sometimes it's not the media that we turn to, but we turn to more activities. We get busy. We immerse ourselves in our work or in a hobby or something, and we just don't want to be still. We don't want to, you know, we just feel like if I'm still, I become aware of my loneliness, where if I just keep active, keep moving, then, you know, really, if you just stay that busy, it's kind of like you never have to face God and you never have to face yourself either. You just keep on moving. So that's something that certainly is understandable. And then sometimes we turn to other people. Say, hey, I'm lonely. And the reason I'm lonely is because I don't have a lot of people in my life. So I'll turn to other people and they will help me not to be so lonely. That's not a bad thing. God, and I'm going to get into that in a moment. We need each other in our life. But Henry David Thoreau said that a city is a place where millions of people are lonely together. So a large city that has millions of people living in it. Or a city of any size. Many times it's a place where people have all gone to be together, but they were all lonely, and that's why they went there. And now that they're there, they're just still lonely, but they're lonely together. So those aren't the best ways to deal with loneliness. So how would we want to deal with it? Well, I would say, let me mention three good ways to deal with loneliness. If you're here tonight and you say, John, I feel isolated, cut off, separated, unnecessary, unneeded, like I don't fit in, I would say, first of all, to view your loneliness as a test. View it as a test from God. Remember this, whatever you go through in your life has been allowed into your life by God, and that would include your feelings and emotions. So that would certainly include these feelings of loneliness. So just in your mind, view it as a test. The second thing I would encourage you to do is to get involved, and you are because you're here tonight, but get even more involved in the church, because the church can help you with your loneliness. Now, you're in Psalm 102. Turn back to Psalm 68. I want to show you two more verses here. Again, it's about loneliness. David wrote this psalm, but even though David lived hundreds of years before the church, as we know it, was founded with the coming of the Holy Spirit, back in Old Testament times, they would meet to worship in the temple. And so it was very similar to what we have today. It was the people of God coming together. And so David is mindful of that. And he's describing God in Psalm 68 in verse number 5. And in this description, he helps us to know that God is very interested in people who are lonely and people who feel like they've been cut off from others. And in verse 5, David says, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows." Isn't that interesting? David talks about a person who's lost his or her father, and then he talks about someone who has lost their spouse. And he says, God for the widow and God for the fatherless is going to be extra real in that person's life. And then it says, is God in his holy habitations? Now, notice what it says that God will do for people like that. Solitary people cut off from a spouse, from a parent, from a friend, from a job, from whatever it might be. It says in verse 6, God sets the solitary in families. Now, when David said God sets the solitary in families, who knows what he had in mind? He may have had in mind earthly families. I think of people who have been adopted. They were solitary. I think of orphans. They had maybe been abandoned. And they, in time, get placed with a family. And so this verse would certainly apply. God sets the solitary in families. He knows that we need each other. Well, I think it could also apply to the family of God. And one of the things that happens when a person is saved, not only are we forgiven of our sins and all that goes along with that, but we in that moment become part of the family of God. And so we inherit immediately not only a father and not only Jesus as our older brother, but we inherit each other as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the church, when a person, we say, joins the church, what are they doing? They're joining a local body of believers. That's all in the world the church is. And they're saying, I want to be a part of this fellowship. I want to be a part of this family. And that's why one of the best things you can do for loneliness is to get involved with a connection group or a Sunday school class, to get involved with a group of people, to have friends. I mean, don't limit your friends just to the church, but the church is the best place to begin to get involved with the family of God. And then, of course, the ultimate cure, and you would expect me to say this because it's just true, the ultimate cure for our loneliness is Jesus. He is the one who, it says in Proverbs 18:24, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I have in my Bible out by that verse the name Jesus, because my brother and I are very close, and I can't think of really anybody who would stick closer to me than my own brother. But Jesus does. And I think that's what the proverb was talking about when it says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that is Jesus. He is always with us. Think about all the places in the Bible where Jesus said, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so he is with us. And then something that certainly is not necessarily a new revelation to me, but and it doesn't even necessarily have anything to do with loneliness, but it's a new thought that I've had the last few weeks, actually, about how when we receive Christ, not only does that mean that God is always with us, but it means that Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit is in us. Now, I know you know that. Let me give you a scripture to write down. In Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say that with me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I've always loved that verse, and I've always known since I got saved and got sure that I was saved, that Jesus was in me. So I've never not known that. But I have had this thought lately that if we would focus on the fact that not only is God with us, but that God is in us, it would help us to be content in whatever situation we're in. And I'll tell you why I think I started thinking about this. I received a phone call a few weeks ago from a man in our church, and he said to me, he said, John, I just want to tell you a story that I thought might encourage you. He said, do you remember several years ago when you were preaching one Sunday and you told a story about how you had to have an MRI one time, and you have a little claustrophobia and you did not like being in the MRI and you had to ask him to roll you out, and then you kept doing it and finally you were able to do it? I said, not only do I remember, I think about it every day of my life. I don't really think about it every day, but I remember it very well. He said, well, I want to tell you how much that story helped me. I said, well, how did it help you? And he said, well, I'm having some real problems in my back. And he said, I'm going to have surgery for this. He said, it's really gotten bad. And he said, my doctor said to me, I can't perform surgery on you unless we first do an MRI so I can see where to cut. And he said, I'll be honest with you, John, there have been times in my past when I tried to get an MRI and I walked in that room and I saw that little above ground coffin or whatever you want to call that thing, that little thing that's just very narrow. And he said, I have never even as much as laid on the table. I just turn around and walk out and say, there's no way I'm doing that. He said, but I heard you preaching that sermon. You had that problem. And you gave that verse in Isaiah 26, verse 3, that God will keep us in perfect peace if we'll trust Him. And he said, so I made an appointment. I went down for the MRI. And he said, I was just doing what that verse said. I was trusting Jesus. And I said, Jesus, I trust you. I have extreme claustrophobia. I'm going to have a hard time in that MRI tube, but I'm trusting you, I'm trusting you, I'm trusting you, and I'm trusting you to give me peace so I can be in there for the better part of an hour. He said, John, the most amazing thing happened. He said, they laid me on the table, they slid that table up in that tube, and he said, I just kept saying, Jesus, I'm trusting you, I'm trusting you, I'm trusting you. And he said, he gave me such peace. He said, it was one of the most peaceful experiences that I've ever had in my life. And he said, I just called to tell you that. And it just really encouraged me. And I was glad that sharing that verse was able to help him. But now let's use our minds tonight and play like we're in an MRI tube right now. Now, some of you are going to run out of this chapel right now thinking about that. But you're in that MRI tube, and here's what you're thinking. You're thinking, God is with me. God is with me. God is with me in this room. Okay, well, that's true. God is with you in that room. But if that's your mental image, God is with you, here's what's going to be happening. You're going to be sliding up under that tube, and you're going to be thinking, God's with me in this tube, but God's standing over there in the corner, and I'm in this thing. And I want to get out of this to be over here with God. Because if in your mind you picture God being with you, and He is with you, He's next to you. So that's not a bad way to picture God. But if that's the only way you picture God, there's not room in an MRI tube for two human bodies. So if God is just with you, you're in the tube, He's over by the window, and you're going to be thinking, I want to get out there where God is. But if in that tube you're thinking, yeah, God is with me, but not only is God with me, God is in me, that means God is in that tube. So I don't know. I've been thinking about that lately. I don't know if it was that man's phone call that got me on that or if it was something else. And I know that we all know that God is with us, and I know that we all know that God is in us, but there's just been in my own life for the last 6 or 8 weeks, I've been focusing more on the fact, not only is God with me, but God is in me. And think about this, if God is literally in me, and if God is literally in you, that should help us to be content, because if God is in me, why would I want to get somewhere else? If I've already got God in me, the one who gives me peace is already here. So I think maybe that illustration is more for a different point. Maybe that's more for contentment or even for anxiety than it is for loneliness. But I think it will apply to think that the God of heaven and earth has taken up residence in your heart and that He is living in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you still listen? Say amen. Let's go back to what I said at the very beginning, our three basic psychological needs. What do we need? Someone to love, we need someone who understands us, and we need to be needed. Now think about this. Jesus Christ meets all three of those basic needs. First of all, when we have Jesus, now we have someone to love. We can love Him, and certainly He loves us in return. When we have Jesus, we have someone who understands. I mean, no one understands like Jesus. And when we have Jesus, now, and we don't think about it this way very often with God, but because we think about the fact that we need God, and we do, but think about it this way, God needs you. And so now, your need to be needed can be met in Jesus Christ. You say, well, now how does God need me? I know I need God, but how does God need me? Well, think about it like this. God has a plan for your life, but in order for that plan to be fulfilled, God needs you to cooperate with His plan. God, the Bible is clear about this, God wants to bless you, right? But in order for God to bless you, He needs you to obey Him so you can be in a position to be blessed. God wants the whole world to hear about Jesus. He wants us to take the gospel to everybody, not just around the world, but here in our family and friends and places we work. So that's God's desire, that the gospel be taken to everybody in the world. But if that's going to happen, He needs you to do your part. Or else He could have just sent angels to tell everybody how to be saved. So we don't think about the fact that God needs us. And admittedly, He needs us in different ways than we need Him. We need Him for survival. But He needs us to do those things in our life that would be fitting with His will. And so I would say to you tonight, if you have those feelings that I described earlier, isolation, cut off, separated, unnecessary, unneeded, the beginning place is to turn to Jesus Christ and let Him begin to meet that loneliness issue that you're struggling with. And then beyond that, the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, who can encourage you, stand by you, be there for you, listen to you, help you, and pray for you. And if you'll do those things, you'll be on the right road. Amen. Father, I thank You tonight that in Your Word we read really how to handle loneliness. And Lord, I imagine everybody here tonight would say there have been times in their lives when they have felt like a pelican, like an owl, like a sparrow on a housetop, all by themselves. For maybe some of the reasons I've mentioned tonight, maybe some other reason altogether. But God, help us to remember that if we're saved, we may feel lonely sometime, but we're never alone. You're always there with us. And so, God, I guess as we go through the rest of this night and the remainder of this week, help us to focus, Lord, not only on the fact that You're with us, You are with us, but help us to focus on the fact that You are in us. And that means we can be content, whatever our lot in life for this season might be. With your head bowed and eyes closed tonight, if you've never been saved, you can pray not tonight and receive Christ. Just say this, say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask You to save me, and I trust You to do it. Welcome to my heart, Lord. Begin now to make me the person You want me to be. In Your name I pray. And all the people said,